Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. I'm going to give you lots of word. Love the word. Some people go, I'll go places they don't preach the word anymore. You know, well, we're going to give you some word, heavy duty word. I've actually had people say down at that Impact Church, you know, they don't give you the word. I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about. My God. I cannot exist with sermon retention. So I must loose what God has all the time. And he's doling out good stuff all the time. He really is. It's good, good, good. Well, I want to talk to you today about maintaining a strong spirit. And it is kind of it's really like a heavy-duty Bible study we're going to do today. And I'd like to be a little clearer of mind to do it. But we'll see how it goes. Hello. Yes, Lord. Okay. Wow. My. Ah! Whew. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy." Make you holy in every way. Oh, may the God, and isn't it, he's the God of peace. He's not the angry God. He's not the miserable God. He's the God of shalom. He's the God of nothing missing, nothing broken. He's the God who walks into your life and he turns it right side up. He's the one who comes in and he doesn't come in because you've done something special. He comes in because he just plain loves you. And he is the God of peace. And he didn't come just to save you, redeem you, or set you free. He came to make you holy. The same quality of holiness that he is. And it's not something he's expecting or demanding of you. It's something that he is going to work in and through your life if you yield to him. That is where he has already established you. He's already, the amazing thing about the school of the Spirit is that you get your diploma the day you enter. You know, done. And he gives you the diploma. He puts upon you, seals you, the holiness of God. And isn't it great? It's not like I'm trying to get somewhere to get the diploma. I already got the diploma, and now he's just working it all out. But you know what? You can never change the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ right now. Through faith in the finished work of the cross, you are the same quality, the same holiness of God. Because when he looks at you, he sees you through his Son. And when he looks at you, he says, perfect. Man, I love that. Don't you? Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. And because you're plain humble enough to say, I'll get in on that. I believe. And I receive that. So he wants to make you holy, though, in every way. May your whole, say whole. May your whole spirit, not a part of your spirit, not a little bit, but may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the day. Don't you love that? God wants to redeem you. It's not just some little spiritual redemption so that everything's a mess after and you're still going to be emotionally a nightmare. Your body's going to be falling apart. But spiritually, my God, you're born again. And spiritually, you'll be with Jesus someday. Isn't that wonderful? But everything else is going to be a train wreck. No, he says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be kept blameless until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God, who calls you, is faithful. He will do this. Yeah, he will. Watchman Nee, I love Watchman Nee. He said, if the believer does not discern his own spirit, he invariably is ignorant of how to commune with God in the spirit. If the believer does not discern his own spirit, he invariably is ignorant of how to commune with God in the spirit. He easily substitutes his own thought or emotions or the soul for the work of the spirit. He easily substitutes his own thought or emotions of the soul for the work of the spirit. How often do we experience Christianity only in a soulish realm, only in a realm where we get touched in our emotions or in our flesh, only in the realm that we can see, feel, touch, and hear? We never really grow into a place where we step into a realm where we have been created to have face-to-face communion with God. And it's all by the Spirit. But it's not going to happen if you don't discern your own spirit, if you don't own your own spirit, if you don't rein in your own spirit, if you don't rule your own spirit. You'll never understand the reality of what it is every moment of your life to have absolute total communion with him by the Spirit. He substitutes his own thought or emotions and soul work for the spirit. Thus, he confines himself to the outer realm, unable to ever reach the spiritual realm. And sadly, so much of the body of Christ is still on the outside looking in. Still thinking that there's some special people that by divine, you know, appointment, they've received special access. Every one of you have a divine appointment. Every one of you have divine access to the throne of God. Every one of us come the same way through the finished work of the cross, through Jesus, the new and living way. We're all, every one of us, called to come boldly to the throne of grace and interface and enjoy and hook up with God Almighty. Every day. Living out of glory every day, walking with him. This isn't some little religious exercise we do weekly, some little thing to escape the miserable realities of our lives. This isn't something we do because, well, you got to do church, do that religious thing. I have a personal relationship with the living God. I speak to him every moment of the day. Some people think his name is Andy. Because they remember the hymn, Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me I am his own. Andy. It's one of those random files just slipped right there. Just popped out. Man. The normal spiritual state is to be continuously flooded and controlled by the Spirit. That's normal. Normal is to be continuously flooded and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, I've seen people flooded and controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're like going, that might be somebody having an experience with God. But you know, you can be wholly flooded and filled with the Spirit of God in your everyday job. You can be wholly flooded and filled with the Spirit of God driving your car. You can be wholly flooded and saturated with the Spirit of God when you're doing your grocery shopping. It's not like, well, that means we'd all have to walk around crazy all the time. No, that's wonderful, experiencing him, ecstasies of his joy, times where we just really party with God and all those things. That's wonderful, but I think sometimes people think that that's when you're wholly flooded and filled. That's when the meetings are really cool. That's when God really drops in, is when everything gets wacky. I love those times because I get wackier than most people. But you can be wholly flooded and filled with the Spirit of God and saturated and living and abiding in his presence, walking out of your everyday life, speaking unprecedented. See, Jesus was wholly flooded and filled with the power and wisdom of God. Everywhere he went. He didn't like, you know, step into weird ecstasies. It was like, you know, high power moments. He literally all the time was walking in the goodness of God, even when he ate a sandwich. Completely. You see, that is normal. The normal spiritual state is to be continuously flooded and controlled by the Holy Ghost. Woohoo! We have a responsibility to keep our hearts pure and to stay vitally connected to the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility. To keep our hearts pure. That's the whole biggest parable of them all, is the sower and the seed and the soil. You see, the sower is God. He sows the word. The soil is the hearts of men and women. And you see, the reality of the spiritual realm that you're experiencing is directly related to the clarity that is in your heart. Or you can say in your spirit, in your inner man. That's why Paul prayed that your inner man would be flooded with light. What's light? His glory. Flooded with the knowledge of him, saturated with him, so that you could know better, that you could have the fullness of God in you, so that you could just have wild, overwhelming thoughts, God thoughts, every moment of the day going, man, I'm awesome. But so often we live in the soul realm where God is communing with our spirit, trying to invade that realm and bring it into order. That's why the word was written. The word was written to separate between soul and spirit. See, a lot of Christians, they're playing soulish all the time. And you know, I don't really get a lot out of the word, Pastor. Well, you need to get more out of the word, because the word is the only thing that'll separate your soul and your spirit. The word is the only thing that'll sever you from operating out of a soulish realm all the time. It'll put down the soulish realm. It'll bring it into subjection to an anointed spirit. And we need to do that. Too often we're operating out of the soul, but you can and are called to the normal Christian life, operating out of the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the life of God every single day. Doesn't mean your soul's bad. Your soul's not bad. How many have a refrigerator in their house? Some don't. That's sad. So, but my refrigerator's not me. But my refrigerator can tell you a lot about me. You look inside, you go, my God, Pastor eats that? Oh, my. But you see, you can, your soul isn't you. Your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. It's like what you have that to interact and to exist. The spirit communicates through this, you know, seen realm and all those things through your soul and then even in your body. But it's not you. It's not who you are. And it needs to be renewed. It needs to be redeemed. It needs to be brought into subjection to your anointed spirit. And your spirit man is completely hooked up with Jesus. And the word of God is what eliminates things that are encroaching upon your relationship with God through the spirit. And the word will do that. The word will sever soul ties. It'll sever areas where you're not completely yielded to the spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. It says, "And the child," meaning Jesus, "and the child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit. And he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." The child waxed strong. Actually, I think that was about, might have been about John the Baptist, but the child waxed strong. Luke 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, that one, I believe, is about Jesus. Now, talks about that. They grew in spirit. They waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace and favor of God was in them. But in this whole process of being useful to God, of growing and coming into a place where you can be an instrument in the hand of God for his purpose, this whole growing in spirit is essential, and being strong in spirit is essential to you manifesting all that God has for you and in you. Can I get an amen? Good, good. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved," great promises. I mean, he's talking all about the glory of God. He's talking about these wonderful things. He says, "Since these things are all ours, what should we do?" He said, "We should cleanse ourselves." Say, cleanse ourselves. We should cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. It says anything that defiles your body and your spirit. Your spirit. You know that you've got to actually rule your spirit. You have a responsibility. The problem is, though, as Watchman Nee said, if you can't even discern your spirit, you don't even know how to be hooked up with the real you, it's pretty hard for you to operate in the fullness of God. You need to be able to discern you, the real you, because your soul is just a collection of all kinds of nonsense and difficulties and stuff and experiences you've had. And so many people live totally out of their soul. And you need to deal with that, renew your soul, get your soul straightened up. But you also hear it says you need to completely consecrate yourself, separate yourself, sanctify your spirit to God. Now some people go like, well, how do I sanctify my spirit? Well, that's giving it to God. It's yielding it to God. It's bringing it to him. The only place that you can get any stuff cleaned up, none of it comes from this realm. None of it even comes from you. It comes from the grace of God. It all begins with the grace of God and an act of faith on your part. And you receive the blood of Jesus, the work of the spirit, the word of God. And these things all continue to work in you and deal with your spirit and cleanse your spirit and remove the things out of your spirit. But it's also always a work of the spirit. Proverbs 20 verse 27 says, "The spirit of the man," the Amplified says, "that is the factor of human personality which proceeds immediately from God." The spirit of a man, that factor of who you are, that aspect of what makes you up, which proceeds immediately from God. The spirit of a man, when you're born again, your spirit is made alive to God. Your spirit is quickened, and now you can actually have God thoughts. You have access to everything that is divine and wonderful in the glory of God. That happens, but that aspect of your life, that is the spirit of a man, is the lamp of the Lord, which means that's where God comes and he rests and he manifests himself. That's where revelation comes. That's where fellowship comes. That's where communion with God comes from. It comes in your spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says that God wants us to understand these riches. Paul praying for us. He wants us to understand. He wants us not just to comprehend it, but he says he wants us to appropriate. He wants us to apprehend this, that according to the riches of his glory, that we may be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul prays, "I want your inner man to get a massive download. I want your inner man to experience illumination. I want your inner man to be quickened and made alive. I want your," because these are born again people. So it's not that I want you to get born again, but he wants born again people to get their spirit to grow, to get their spirit to mature. It says Jesus grew in spirit, and we need to grow in spirit. We need to develop our spiritual man. Now, there are two sources for strength, two sources for strength for any believer. I mean, the best one is the joy of the Lord is my strength. But two sources of just straight up strength for a believer, simplified highly, are the born again spirit and the Holy Ghost anointing. The born again spirit, there's something radical takes place in your life when you're born again. But there's something beyond that when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and you're walking totally and completely in the anointing of God. There's something, there's a unique secondary experience that takes place. You can be born again, and that's an amazing thing. And we see so many people that are born again, and they wouldn't be considered going to spirit-filled churches or churches that, you know, believe and practice the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all that praying in tongues and charismania stuff. They don't believe that. But you know what? You know what? These people, I've seen some of them really excellent believers. And why is that? Because they're really strong in spirit. There's something powerful about being born again. There's something powerful about a born-again spirit that communes with God and interacts with the Word of God. And I see some people that aren't charismaniacs. They don't have the anointing, and they don't believe in the full outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I see them living life and doing stuff a lot better than those who actually believe in that deeper experience. But there's a very, very powerful thing in being born again. There's a powerful thing in having that born-again spirit hooked up and communing with God. Great men and women do not fall because they lack an anointing or lack the anointing of the Spirit. They fall or they fail to appropriate all God wants for them because of an untrained or undisciplined spirit. A lot of word today. Is that all right? See, some have an undisciplined spirit already. You're already drifting. Oh, that's for lunch. The flesh has invaded my worship experience. But you're only going to grow as you discipline your spirit man. As your spirit man really is in charge. You tell your soul, shut up, quit daydreaming, quit drifting. Flesh, be quiet. I am enjoying right now and feasting on the Word of God. That takes a discipline. That's why it's good to, you know, just shout amen every once in a while to keep yourself in focus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, Pastor. It's awesome. Thank you, Pastor. All right, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent, small s, spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here was a guy that was not every day just going, woo, I'm in weird intercessions, I'm getting caught up now, woo. It wasn't like a wacky spirit that was in him. It was an excellent spirit that he possessed. He possessed his own spirit. He reigned and ruled in his own spirit. He had a spirit that was hooked up that knew how to commune with God. And because of that, in everyday situations, he said, this guy is so amazing, I want to make him ruler over everything. Because this guy walks in revelation, he walks in wisdom, this guy is hooked up with something supernatural. And he didn't see it because he jerked and he shook. He saw it because the guy walked in unprecedented wisdom. Numbers 14:24, Caleb had a different spirit, small s. He followed me fully. Him, I'm going to bring him into the land. An excellent spirit, a spirit that is wholly connected and in tune with God. A spirit that is in charge. A spirit that doesn't let the soul dominate, doesn't let the flesh manipulate, but a spirit that is totally hooked up to God. It's an excellent spirit. It's a spirit that is wholehearted. It's a heart. He gives you the definition of it. He's got a different spirit. What is a different spirit? A heart that follows me fully. A heart that follows me fully. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Luke 22, verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him in spirit. You ever had an angel visit you to strengthen your spirit? That's wild stuff, eh? I reckon if he had that, maybe I should get some. I wouldn't even know what that means. My God, an angel showed up. I'm here to strengthen your spirit. What does that mean? Are you going to plug me in? What's going to happen? I don't know. My God, you're going to strengthen my spirit. I kind of got a toe ache. Could you do something about that? Jesus needed strength in his spirit right there. Jesus, Son of God, the one hooked up, walking in total line with the Father, access to the heavenly realm. I mean, here he is embracing the purpose of God in his life. And an angel shows up to strengthen him in his spirit. To strengthen who? The Christ? No, Jesus, the man. To strengthen him in his spirit in the journey of serving the purpose of God in his life. strengthened him in his spirit. And that which is born of the spirit, big S, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, small s. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. See, the spirit gives birth to spirit. The spirit communicates in the spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about a mountain. It's not the reinstitution of something else. There is a day coming when it's not here and it's not there. Sadly, today, we still think it's here and it's there. But Jesus himself, Jesus said, not me, you know, but Jesus. There's coming a day when we're not going to be talking about mountains, this place or that place. But you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, Jesus. There's a civil war going on in the body of Christ right now. It's the gray coats and the blue coats. The gray coats are going to lose. The gray coats are going to lose because the gray coats are the people that are stuck in gray matter. The people that are going to walk into what God is doing today. And there is, and it is, and you may say that's ridiculous. I mean, the body of Christ should be in unity. I tell you, the body of Christ, we need to win this battle because the blue coats are people of revelation. Blue is revelation. And as we walk in revelation, insist that it be done always by revelation. See, because Jesus said to Peter, he says, I will build my church. On what? On revelation. Peter, what you just got, that's how I'm going to build the church. He's not going to build it on gray matter. But 99% of the church is drunk on gray matter. Doesn't mean that the gray matter is not important, but gray matter that is not subject to revelation, subject to the realm of glory, subject to the thoughts of the Father. Jesus rejoiced, jumped around. It says he rejoiced in spirit. He rejoiced in his spirit. He went, yes, because this is it. It's not how much gray matter you got or how much you understand. It's can you hook up with the mind of God? Oh, that was good. That was good. Strengthening him in spirit. And that which is spirit gives birth to spirit. And my spirit, it says, Mary says, my spirit hath rejoiced. It says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit does rejoice. How did she know that? She had some soul rejoicing going on, and her soul magnifying going on, and her spirit in her was rejoicing. I mean, she understood, she discerned that my soul, I'm excited, I'm happy in my mind, my emotions, my will. I'm wrapped up in the things of God, it's so exciting, but my spirit in me is rejoicing. Woo! Something going on there. We're called into a depth of revelation of understanding of what it is to discern our own spirit and have a strong spirit. Jesus said to them, he said, the spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is there. Your spirit man has been enlightened. You've been breathed on. You've been quickened. He says, and the spirit man is ready, but your flesh is still dominating your life. We've got to get into a place where the spirit man really does dominate. Four basic spiritual conditions. There's many, many more, but four basic spiritual conditions. You ready? Number one, broken spirit. A lot of people have a broken spirit. It needs fixing. It's got to get in the shop. Some people have a broken spirit. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. I love the Bible says we are like the cedars of Lebanon. And I love that because it says the cedars of Lebanon, they wanted them because cedars of Lebanon are so full of life that if a bacteria or a bug tried to get into a cedar of Lebanon, it would die on contact because it's so full of life. You see, and the word says if you're into the word, if you're honoring God, it says you radiate health. So literally, I'm walking down the road and a virus comes floating by. And it goes, oh, I'm going to drop on him. But all of a sudden, whoosh, the health realm just goes wham. And all of a sudden, get away. It really happens that way. I'm not kidding. When you're so full of life, you radiate health. I mean, stuff tries to get on you, you kill it. I love that was John G. Lake in the bubonic plague. I mean, he was out running through tents healing people and going throughout South Africa. And they were like, my God, this is wonderful. And he's going from tent to tent just laying hands on people. And they're foaming at the mouth with the plague. And the people are instantly being healed. Jump in the truck, go to the next one. It's amazing stuff. And then he got to one place and they said, oh, we've heard what you're doing. You're a great gift to us. We must preserve you. Put on this big jacket and this mask and these gloves and go pray for the people. He was like, get that stuff off me. Said, no, but this is a very strong bacteria. You must be careful. We need you. He said, get that stuff away from me. He walked over to somebody foaming at the mouth. He said, get that off their mouth. And he put it on a screen. And he said, put it on my hand. And they put it on his hand. He said, take it off my hand. And they put it back on the screen. Before they put it on his hand, they could see the virus. It was active. When they took it off his hand and they looked at it, it was all dead. He said, I'm operating in the spirit of life. I'm full of life. That's the spirit of death. I operate in the spirit of life. But see, there's times, that, I love that verse because it says a strong spirit will sustain you. What does that mean? I am way too wrapped up in God to talk about this nonsense. I am so strong in my own spirit, in who I am. My body being wrapped up and born again. My born again spirit is so wrapped up in God. I'm walking in absolute union with the Godhead. My fellowship is with a divine community. This earthly realm can't touch me. My spirit is strong within me. Settle down. Don't get too excited. Don't get soulish on me. Sometimes the Spirit's telling your soul, get happy right now. You want me to get happy right now? It'd be awkward. Get happy, I'm telling you. Good time to get happy. Come on, let's get happy. Let's get the flesh engaged too. You want me to shake? I don't know, Spirit. Is Jesus. Jesus is shaking. You should shake. Ah! God's happy. He's happy. He doesn't have a negative thought, really. He can't. It's just all good. Just talking to him. He said, it's great. Proverbs chapter 17, 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Ha ha. A merry heart. You see, in the old covenant, your heart, your inner man, your heart. Strong spirit. What was a strong spirit? Wholeheartedly towards God. Your whole heart. See, a heart that is fully directed towards God. Oh, just wrapped up in the spirit of God. It's good medicine to have a merry heart. Ha ha ha. Take your medicine. Ha ha. You need two ha ha's and a hee hee. Ha, 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 he, he. Feel better now? Yes? A merry heart does good like a medicine. But here's, it's hooked up in this text. It's tied together with this conjunction. But, see, what hinders a merry heart? What hinders that? A broken spirit dries the bones. Broken spirit. It says a broken spirit, who can bear? You ever run into people that are just constantly broken? Their house broken. Oh, wow. You check your phone. It's them. Hello? Who can bear? You know, Jesus came to set you free. He came to heal you. He came to make you whole, to make your whole spirit holy, separated, sanctified to him. You should have, and you must walk in, a strong spirit, a strong spirit. All right, number two, a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And pride is the essence of every single sin. It's where you decide that I'm going to take this myself. I'm going to live independently of God. A haughty spirit. It says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you got pride and you got a proud spirit and you got a haughty spirit, that haughty look. Just stand back from those folks because it's going to get messy. So there's broken spirits. There's a haughty spirit. There's many spirit, different things in the Bible. Under this category, we'll throw all the rest. Number three, an undisciplined spirit. An undisciplined spirit. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You can solve a lot of people's problems just with that. Honestly. You know, the difficulty is with power churches, we went through a lot of years just in a power model where you're having a problem, so I'm going to confront that with power and authority and deal with your problems. And so we have a power model that it's always a power conflict. But the truth is the power conflict already took place. It's done. And the only power that the enemy has right now is the power that you let him have, because the truth is he's done. Know the truth and the truth will make you free. Make you free. Truth doesn't have to set you free. Truth makes you free. All you got to do is know the truth. Knowing the truth makes you free. But you see, an undisciplined spirit just won't get disciplined. When you got an undisciplined spirit, you're just, it's like a city without walls. And see, people have an undisciplined spirit. You can work with them. You can deal with issues in their soul realm. You can deal with pains, hurts, deal with memories, deal with actual traumas and things that have happened to them in their soul realm. But if we don't get them strong in their spirit, they're like a city without walls, which means the interloper can come and go as he pleases. So we end up in this constant cycle of counseling. You can't counsel away a broken spirit. You can't counsel away an undisciplined spirit. You can't counsel away a haughty spirit. You see, this is something that people have to get the Word of God. And they got to humble themselves under the Word of God. They got to have a living, abiding experience with the Word of God. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, what I like to do is get people onto the truth, get them into the Word, get their spirit quickened, get their spirit alive, because the Word separates soul and spirit, that place where you need to deal with the issues of your life. The Word will deal with that. And then when the person gets the Word, the power encounter is so easy. Now, that thing that's bugging you, just renounce it, command it to go, and you're free. I really am, aren't I? Yes, you are. Session's done. Now, there are times that people can come forward and they can have a problem and just come because of a word of ministry and have faith arise in their heart to be delivered at that moment. And they can be through a power encounter and faith in that word be totally delivered. But you know what? You got to get into the word and you got to do the aftercare. You got to do your homework and you got to find out, why did that just happen to me? Why am I free? Why is that legally mine? Why do I have that? And when you start to get into the word and you start to investigate and find out and you get like what Paul said, that spirit of wisdom and revelation that you know him better, you start to operate in the fullness of your inheritance. We got too many people that are still slaves and not mature sons. Sons are led by the Spirit of God. But we got way too many people in a church that are still ruled by their emotions, ruled by their soul realms, constantly, constantly in need of counsel, in need of help, in need of healing. How are we going to change the world if we can't get over our own personal issues? It's time for the church to really, really grow up and be strong in spirit. I'm not taking anybody's toys away. I love all the bells and whistles. And so does God. He gave them all to us. I love it all. Let's do it all. Sheekaboom. I'm telling you, when you know the truth, you do it all bigger. Because when you know the truth, you do it all on purpose. And it's not like some random experience that dropped in your life. It's something you walk in every day because sheekaboomba, it's yours. Ha ha! An undisciplined spirit. Psalm chapter 78, verse 8 says, and may not be like the fathers, their father. May they not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Did you know that you have to make sure that your spirit is being faithful to God? An unfaithful spirit. These are all areas where there's a lack of discipline in the spirit realm. Psalm 32:2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. An undisciplined spirit is a spirit that gets lied to. There's deceit in their spirit. And they're not walking in reality. I'm telling you, my, each one of these could be a major session. Every single one of them. I'm just praying, Holy Ghost, just get her in. Get her done. Every single one of these things. Now here's the good one. You ready? A trained spirit. Say a trained spirit. Train in my spirit, Pastor. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means if you're operating in anything, even if it's a spiritual gift, the Holy Ghost dropping on your life and inspiring you to do something or say something or speak something, the Holy Spirit is always subject to your spirit, which means there's only going to be an operation even of the Spirit in and through you as you discern and own and understand your own spirit. It's all subject to you. It's a recklessly immature thing when somebody says, I couldn't help myself, Pastor, the Spirit made me do it. The Spirit will never make you do anything. The Spirit will always work with you and partner with you and prod you and provoke you. But the Spirit will never, ever make you do nothing. You see, the Spirit has to be trained. You have to come into agreement with God and partner with God. Psalm 51, 10 and 12, great psalm, David's penitent psalm. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. What's interesting about that is that David is saying, I got a heart problem and I got a spirit problem, but he says, I'm not really out of your presence. He didn't say, get me back into your presence. He said, get my heart and my spirit back in the right place. And even in this place, he's saying the problem isn't that I got booted out of God's presence. The problem is that my heart and my spirit are so clouded and messed up, I can't even discern his presence. And then here he says, and do not take your spirit from me. What's he saying? His presence is there. The Spirit was always there, always abiding with him. The Spirit didn't depart and take off. What he needed, though, was he needed a heart condition dealt with, and he needed his spirit quickened in the relationship that he has, that abides, and it is there with the Holy Ghost. He's not saying, oh, God left me, I need him back. He's saying, no, I left God. He's still right there. He's still provided for me. His gifts and callings are without repentance. He didn't go anywhere. His spirit's still with me. I'm still in his presence. I just need my heart and I need my spirit aligned afresh and anew with the realities of the godly realm that are here with me all the time. We get such a messed up mindset, though. We have a sin-conscious mindset, such a sin-conscious mindset. It's because we cannot believe that God is that good. So we think that when you screw up, he boots you out and you got to grovel back in. When you screw up, he never boots you out. He never quits on you. Otherwise, he'd have never come in the first place because you're a rotten, wretched sinner in the beginning. He's always right there. The problem is what the enemy wants to do is he wants to accuse you. He wants to cloud your flesh, your soul realm, and all those areas. He wants you to push away your spirit. And he wants you to feel guilt and shame. And he wants your conscience to be lost and seared and not have a godly frame of reference because God loves you too much to ever, ever, ever leave you. But you got to train your spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons. These are the mature sons of God. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God is unmerited favor and blessing has come forward. It has appeared to us for the deliverance from sin and eternal salvation for all mankind. Grace has trained us. What trained me, Pastor? Grace trained you. It's this wonderful favor. It's this unmerited blessing pouring out upon you. It's the liquid river of his goodness that comes upon you that trains you to reject and renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions and desires to live a discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, and spiritually whole. To live a spiritually whole life is completely a product of the grace of God. A spiritually whole life, and therefore that's what causes us to live in this present age. Amen, Pastor? Come on. Anybody having fun yet? All right, what are we talking about? We're talking about discerning your spirit. We're talking about growing up in the spirit. Now I'm going to wrap up the sermon right now. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses there. I'm going to put a few handles on it now so that you can take it home and apply it. And we're going to make this work in your life. Can I get an amen? Good. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you find out all about a guy named Philip. And Philip is a guy who was strong in spirit. Philip is a guy who owned his spirit. Now, Philip had these qualities of what it was to walk every day in the spirit-filled life. So we're in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is where, before this, we see Stephen had just been killed. And who was Stephen? Stephen was actually one of Philip's close friends. He was a guy who operated. They were on a ministry team together in the early church. And Stephen and Philip were both Greek backgrounds, came into the church. But here's two guys who were very close friends. And Stephen, his friend, was just killed by a guy named Saul. Saul had him killed. And then Saul was going house to house, pulling people out, persecuting the church because he thought that's what you should do. So here we have what happened was he was breathing out these threats and all these things, and the church got dispersed. People went all over the place, and Philip is one of those guys who went, and he decided, I'm going to go down to Samaria. And he went down to Samaria, and we're going to pick it up in verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, under great authority of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had been in charge of all of her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah. And when the Spirit said to Philip, go now and join yourself to this chariot. What's interesting, verse 26, an angel showed up and told Philip to go somewhere. This is so cool. An angel shows up, tells him to go somewhere, and then he's there and he sees this guy, and the Spirit tells him to go nearer, join yourself to this person. And Philip runs thither. I've got my King James version today, so it's good. He ran thither to him. And he heard him reading about the prophet Isaiah. And do you understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. And they did this. And the place in the scripture where he had read, he was led as the sheep under the slaughter and a lamb dumb before the shearer. So he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment, he was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip. And he said, I pray thee, of whom speakest this prophet? Of whom is he talking about? And Philip opened his mouth and began to teach him and tell him about the scripture. And he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came into into a bunch of water there, and he said to the eunuch, "See, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized?" And Philip said unto him, "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And he answered, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop. They stood still. They went down into the water. He slam dunked him in the river, and he baptized him there. And when he came up out of the river, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip showed up at Azotus. Passing through the area, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, I'm going to quickly go through seven things. You ready for seven things? Say, I'm ready. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about growing your spirit being strong, all right? A disciplined, trained spirit. This fellow had a trained spirit. Going to give you seven things out of the life of Philip. Seven things out of the life of Philip that you need to practice if you're going to have a trained spirit and be hooked up with God, hooked up with Jesus, all right? Number one, qualities of a spirit-filled believer's life. Here it is, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they were selecting the deacons, they had a problem, a nasty problem in the church. They, you know, people were sharing all that they had, their possessions. But what was happening was the people who were running the money, they didn't know some of the Greek people. And it looked like some of the Greek people were getting left out. So what they decided to do is, well, we don't know a lot of the Greek people. So they found seven. Wonder why it's all Greek names, because it was a problem between the church that they didn't know some of the Greek widows, and so some people were being overlooked because they were new in the community. And so we needed seven Greek people to deal with this. All seven of them Greek names, because it was a problem that the Greek widows were being overlooked. So they chose these guys, but to qualify to be a deacon, it says, go seek out from amongst you people of a good reputation and who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. So number one quality of a life that's going to walk fully in tune with the Holy Spirit is that he was known to be filled. How deep is that? If you're really walking in the Spirit, then people should know it. If we've got to look among ourselves, let's see, we got to pick somebody here who is known to be full of the Holy Spirit. How do you tell? I mean, how do you tell if someone's full of the Spirit? We have like a little meter. We go, is it the, you know, that they always, their clothes always match, or that their hair's always a certain way, or that their breath is always fresh? That would be good. You see, there's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. Like, people should know that you're full of the Spirit. I mean, how do you tell that? Find people who have a good reputation. That might be a good point right there. Interesting. Find people from whom you have a good reputation. Maybe that's the explanation of full of the Spirit. Maybe that's why they're kind of hooked up together in the verse. People have a good reputation, full of the Spirit. Hello? Sometimes the Bible's like, isn't it more complicated than that, Pastor? Like interpreting Scripture, I mean, shouldn't there be like, you know, are those mutually exclusive comments or are they hooked together? I think they're hooked together. Find people among you who have a good reputation. Well, what would that be? People full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. How's your reputation? You know, we got a reputation book in the office. I look at it every week, go, they moved up. They've moved up. They're 7 out of 10 now. Their reputation's better. Only about 10 people in the church think they're an idiot. So it's good. You know, their reputation's... Should we be concerned about what people think of us? You know, it's not that I'm concerned about what people think of you, because you'll always have some people who will... You know, think you're blah, blah, blah. But you know what? You have a reputation. You do right now. You all have one. And you know, you need to own it. Oh, I thought this was going to be like a Holy Ghost sermon. It is a Holy Ghost sermon. I'm sick of Holy Ghost people having a rotten reputation. I know the Holy Ghost. Woo! Can you help me move next week? What? I would, but... I got the Holy Ghost in me, but I got a bad back. Okay, that was a deep one right there. How many felt that one? How many? Oh. Full of the Holy Ghost. How do you know you're full of the Holy Ghost? You got a good reputation. You're actually manifesting godliness. There's no law against being nice to people. Against these things, there's no law, which means everybody will like it. You'll pretty much get along with most folks if you just let the nature be better. Wow. Thank you, Pastor. Let's go to number two because my time is running away. Number two, he overcomes setbacks. If you're a person who's full of the Holy Ghost, well, I don't overcome setbacks yet. We'll just fake it for a while, all right? Somebody faking overcoming setbacks is much better than somebody who is just totally clinically depressed. We'd rather have somebody faking that they're an overcomer than have somebody totally documented lunatic. So if you don't know how to overcome, just pretend you do, and trust me, you'll get there. What are you doing? I'm overcoming. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Had a really rotten day today, but praise Jesus. He's all good. It's all right. And oh my God, I'm faking it, but I'm making it. My goodness. This is actually working for me. That's because you're so consistently used to wallowing in your own self-pity that suddenly walking as an overcomer, oh my God, I can do this. You're created to overcome. You're designed to overcome. It should be totally contrary. I love what Nung said. It just doesn't make sense not to just be a giver. It's like saying I'm not Asian. I'm an overcomer. Then, it says then. What was then? Then? What happened before then? What happened? Well, my best friend Stephen just got killed. This guy's going house to house. He's tearing apart everything. I mean, he's persecuting Christians near and far. Then Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ. What do you do when they're chasing everybody who's preaching Christ? Preach Christ. What do you do when your best friend got killed? They just tore you out of your home, just booted you out. They're chasing you down the street. They're threats, we're going to kill you, going to kill you. What do you do? Well, you go hide somewhere, for goodness sake. No! You open your mouth and you declare Christ. Close associates murdered. Saul's on the warpath, but I'm telling you, I got a kingdom message to release. Glory to God. Number three, moving along now. Look at us go. He operated with authority. Hallelujah. I love this. Because here he is. He goes down there to Samaria. And in Samaria, there's this guy named Simon. And it says everybody treated him like he was God. It literally says he had like the power of God. It says, and everybody was astonished. It says, and he had astonished them. This was Simon the sorcerer. He had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. He went down to a region where they got a serious, full-on witch doctor who operates, you know, out of demonic powers and does incredible things. And they think he's God. He's a prince of power. Over the region manifest in this individual. So Philip said, yikes, I'm going to find another town to preach in. That's pretty crazy. So Peter, Philip full on walks in there, but when they believe Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and how many preach the kingdom of God? Yes. How many preach the second part of the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ? See, there's two things he preached. He literally preached the kingdom of God and, or another translation says, the use of the name of Jesus. Here's the kingdom of God, and here's now the key to activating the whole thing. Apparently, he's given us his name, that when we use his name, everything lines up. Everything that's out of shape, out of place, when you use the name of Jesus, it all comes back into place. So there's a new king in town. He died for you. He totally set you free. He now has the right to operate in this realm with total and full authority. He's got it all. Are you ready? I'm going to loose it on you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, pow! Everybody got healed, people got delivered, people got set free, they all came into the kingdom, and this sorcerer guy who did astounding things was looking in going, holy cow! He went, that is some kind of power that you're operating in that's better than the one I'm operating in. I want some. Hello, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? I mean, we shouldn't be, because I'm telling you, when you're a child of God and you know that you're hooked up with him and you've disciplined your spirit, you operate in authority. Number four, he honored those in authority. He honored those in authority. This is good. This is really good, because if you really discern and have owned your spirit, you know what it is to honor those in spirit. You know you're growing up in the spirit when suddenly you're baptized with a desire to honor authority, because it is so not the way of your flesh. But when you're walking in the Spirit, this just comes on you, and it's good, and it's a God thing. Acts chapter 8, 14 to 17, it says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Philip had a great revival going on in Samaria, they decided to send Peter and John to take over. So when they got there, Philip said, back off, guys. I started this meeting. It's my meeting. Now, you can maybe preach a morning session or something. I'll give you an offering. But this is my baby. No, when the apostles came down and they ministered and they laid on hands and began to teach a whole new level of impartation, all those things, Philip went, this is cool, guys. I'm so glad you're here. Isn't it awesome what God's doing? And he totally honored and submitted to those who are in authority. I don't know about you, but that's pretty hard stuff right there. Get your head into it. honest to God. When you go down there, you start this big meeting. I mean, you're healing people. The guy who is the embodiment of the principality of that region comes over, gets born again, saved, delivered. I'm having a meeting. I'm going to write a book. I tell you, this thing could go forever. Woohoo! And then all of a sudden, Jerusalem hears. They send two apostles, and you know, I'm sitting on the front row. What's the deal with that? It's great, because you know what? I don't have an ego. I understand my role. I understand if this thing's going to go up and we're all going to go up together, I got to honor this whole process. And I got to honor what God's doing. Even the realms of authority, they're with me, above me, in me. If I honor that, this thing will go further. Woohoo! Number five. See, a lot of people, broken spirits, messed up spirits, because they have no idea how to honor authority. Messed up, screwed up, goofed up, do their own thing all the time. Will never ever pay attention. And it's a deceitful spirit in you. I don't know any of those people here today, so that's good. Right. He had ears to hear. Acts 7:29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. He had ears to hear. Proverbs 10:27, Spirit of the man is a candle of the Lord, and that's where he speaks to you. You got ears to hear when you got a disciplined spirit. Romans 8:16, it says, his spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. So you, when you're growing in the spirit, you can hear God. If you're not growing in the spirit, you don't need another course or another seminar. I want to see God, the pure in heart. See God. You need a pure in heart conference. That's all you need. You don't need somebody else to slap a hand on you or another anointing or another conference. You need a pure in heart conference. You know where you have that conference? Yourself in the quiet place. When your spirit's tuned in, when your spirit grows up, ears to hear. Too many people waiting for that great evangelist to come flying by, some great wonderful person to come and slap me into the glory realm. Woo, now I can see you. Ah! You can already see. You just got to get all those blinders off your heart and get the filth that's messing all that up and, you know, discipline yourself and your spirit, and it's all right there. You were created to see. All right, number six. How we doing? You all right? Some are still stuck on that good reputation thing. My God. Here it is. Number six, he modeled forgiveness. I tell you, this is a big one right here, lifestyle stuff. This is one of the biggest things that will try to goof up and cloud your spirit. Bitterness, unresolved conflicts, issues. It's people walking. It is the elevator music of our lives. It is going on in the background of every person you meet. Unforgiveness, unresolved issues are going on in the background of their heads. But you know, you got to learn, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you cannot be in tune with the Spirit and be out of tune with somebody else. So you got to model forgiveness. Acts 21 verse 8, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Stayed there. Oh, what's so deep about that, Pastor? Paul's the one who killed his friend. Paul's the one who was chasing him out of town. Paul's the one who messed up a whole lot of stuff in his life back then. But you know what? I see way past that. I see no man after the flesh, but only after the Spirit. And Paul, come on in. Man, you were one messed up dude back then. I remember when we were there when Stephen was preaching, and man, you were like manifesting a serious demon there when he was stoned, and you're holding all the guy's coats and stuff. I was like, what is wrong with that dude? But it's so awesome to have you in my house. So awesome to have you here and to see you here with me now and be here with my family. Sit around my table. See what God's done in your heart and how he's moved in you. And Paul, I've heard you say that you're the least of the apostles because you persecuted the church. Come on, man. You got to let that stuff go. I mean, it's awesome what God's doing in and through you, and I'm honored to have you under my roof. Modeled forgiveness. You got to do that. Stayed with him. All right, number seven. Are we having fun yet? Woo! Glory! Okay. Number seven, he established a legacy. People of the Spirit, people with disciplined spirits establish a legacy. Oh, yay, yay, yay. Acts 21, verse 9. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Big deal. He had four virgin daughters. Well, that'd be a sign and a wonder, wouldn't it? My God. You know, it's written right in the Scripture. God breathed. The Holy Ghost decided this is important. Put it in there. Put it in there when you visit Philip's house. When they talk about Philip, I want them to know this about Philip. What they should know is he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. See, the Holy Spirit said, that's an important fact about this guy that I want forever to be in the living word of God. I was just so smitten by the word today. What scripture was it? He had four virgin daughters that prophesied. That should overwhelm you. That should go, you should go, wow. You know, I've told my kids, I tell them and I repeat it to them all the time. You don't get into your destiny one way or the other. You're not serving God. I'm done with ministry and you're going to be my full time. Because, you know, I mean, this guy had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Four pure children who knew what it was to hook up with the heavenly realm and bring the word of God. Not just four people who were chased in this realm, but people who knew how to stand before the Almighty and be oracles of God himself. That's some cool stuff. Your life don't mean nothing if when you leave, there isn't a massive imprint of what you did left behind. You know, spiritual people are going to leave a legacy. It was worth putting in the book, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and goodness to his children and his children's children. That's a good man. That's a person who's a disciplined spirit, man. That's a spirit-filled person. These are the qualities of a spirit-filled life. We're a spirit-filled church. Therefore, these qualities should be manifest in spirit-filled lives. One more thing. Here it is. I love this. Out of Timothy 4. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your... It was very normal for Paul to talk to them. How's your spirit doing? What?
Hello?
Hey, guys, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Jesus, his anointing be upon your spirit. Be hooked up with him. And grace be with you. Amen.